Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, make your presence known to us this morning. Move among us, open our hearts, our minds, our ears, so that we will hear the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you a little bit of background to our scripture this morning. We're still in 1 Timothy, and Charles told you a couple of weeks ago that this is Paul, who's writing a letter to Timothy, and he describes Timothy as a co-worker and a traveling companion. And at this particular point, Timothy is in Ephesus, and he's there, he's been sent on a mission, a task for Paul, and there are some problems with the church in Ephesus, so Paul is writing a letter for him. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, but I'm going to break it up into three parts because it's lengthy, and we'll talk about it in chunks. So let's start with verses 6 through 10. Now hear the word of God. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This is an interesting passage here, and there's a lot in it just for the first third of what we're going to talk about. It starts off by telling us that we should be content with what we have. If our basic needs are taken care of, we should be content. So if we have food and clothing, that should be enough for us. Are y'all like me? Is that not enough for you? Because that, I hate to say, that's not enough for me. I have food. I've always had food to eat. I've never had a situation in my life where I didn't have food to eat. If I didn't eat, it's because I chose not to eat. Maybe I pushed my nose up and said, ew, I don't like that. And my mom was making me eat butter beans and I didn't want to. Yeah, those kind of situations, I didn't eat, but I had food there. I could have eaten it. So I'm grateful that I've always had food to eat. But I don't want just any kind of food. I want good food. I want variety, too, because I get tired of the same food. So if I had steak, which I love, and potatoes, which those of you who know me well know how much I love potatoes, if I had that every night, I would start complaining. What? Steak again? I have to eat steak again? And I would feel discontent because it's not what I want. The same with clothes. I've always had clothes to wear. I've never had to, you know, wear the same clothes or clothes with holes in it or have only one outfit and have to wear it over and over and over again. I've had clothes. I didn't even have many hand-me-downs. My mom would go and get new clothes for me and have them to wear. And they were nice clothes. But I want more. I don't just want clothes. I want stylish clothes. I want to have some pizzazz. And I want to look cute. As cute as clothes can make me look, I want to look cute in those clothes. I want more. And it's not just food and clothes. I want a decent house. I want a house where I'm not embarrassed for people to come over and see it. You know, are y'all like me? And I want a car, a decent car. I don't have to have the fanciest car in the world. I drive a Hyundai, so it's not the top of the line. But there are certain features that I want to make sure my car has. You know, electric locks and windows, air conditioning. Bluetooth is really very, very nice because I can pair my phone with it and I can talk while I'm driving or play my music on my phone. So I want more. And it's not just food and clothes and a house and a car. I want other stuff too, like a pedicure. I love a pedicure, or a foot rub or a massage. Just more and more. Y'all kind of get the point that I'm not content food and clothes aren't enough for me. Yeah, this is hard. This is a hard passage for me. And as I was reading this passage, I was thinking, what would make me content? What would make me satisfied? When would I get to the point where I'd say, I've made it. I'm good. Right here, I can stop. And I got stuck. Because I couldn't really think about what that would be. If y'all thought about that before, if I get to this place, I'll feel like I made it. And when I thought about that, I thought about a conversation that Mary Catherine and I had a few weeks ago. It just came out of nowhere. We were driving in the car, and I'm not sure what she was thinking, but all of a sudden she said, you know, Mom, I'll know that I've made it when I get a minivan and a housekeeper. That's all she wants, a minivan and a housekeeper. Those are not huge goals and not lofty things. A minivan and a housekeeper. Pretty much she was ruined by learning how to drive in a minivan, and she really wants to have a minivan again. I suspect that one day she will have a minivan. It's not an unattainable goal. She's lived in a house. I don't like to clean very much. It's a little hard for me, but I like a clean house, so I have someone who helps me clean. So she is the same way. She wants to have someone to help her clean. She'll probably achieve these goals, right? Those are not unattainable goals, at least not for her. These, for some people, those are really large goals and unattainable. But she'll probably get, Mary Catherine, you're going to get a minivan one of these days. And when she does, I suspect that she may still want more. Because that's kind of how we are, isn't it? We get what we've always dreamed of, and then we still want more. It's human nature. But this passage says that we should be content if our basic needs are taken care of. After all, we are brought into the world with nothing. We'll take nothing with us. So if our basic needs are cared for, then we should be okay. But we're tempted to want more, aren't we? We're tempted for that. And then we heard in this passage, we've heard this quote, probably most of our lives, that money is the root of all evil. You heard that before? It came from this passage. Before I really got into the Bible and was reading things, I really thought that this was a quote that someone famous had said at one point. But it stems from this passage in the Bible. But we typically leave out part of it. We say money is the root of all evil. But actually it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because when we love something, when we put it before everything else, we become focused on whatever that thing is. And I'm not talking about our love of our children or our spouse. I'm talking about the things that we have in our lives that we really strive for. And we're going to put everything else aside because we're going to go for this thing. And when we do it, we can become greedy. And our lives just come about making more. When we get what we were trying for, we still want more. And greed can make its way into our lives. And so, as I was reflecting on this passage, greed is what kept coming to me. And then I thought about the movie Wall Street and Gordon Gekko in that movie, if you've seen it before. He has a very famous line in that movie. It's actually a speech that he's making. So I'm going to show it to you just to refresh your memory.
The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
So according to Gordon, greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies. It cuts through. It captures. And it's what will save the malfunctioning corporation called the United States of America. I would argue that maybe greed is what is part of our problem. And maybe Gordon's got things a little wrong. This character was a ruthless investor who was a corporate raider, and he epitomized what happens. He's kind of the worst case scenario when money becomes your idol. Because that's what happened with Gordon. Money became his idol. It replaced anything else in his life, and that was the one thing that he was going after. He would manipulate anyone around him to get more of it, to get more of what he was worshiping. Because when we put something before God, it becomes our idol, and that is what we're worshiping instead of God. And Gordon was doing that, and he ruined lives. People went to jail. There was a sequel to this movie where Gordon eventually goes to jail, spends 8 years there, and we find him getting out of prison. He's been there 8 years. There are all these other people that are leaving prison the same day he is, their families greeting their loved ones, grateful that they're going to be back home. There's a limousine to pick up someone, so Gordon just assumes that limo must be for me. It wasn't. It was for someone else. There was no one there for Gordon. He burned all his bridges because he had treated people so badly. He was at the bottom. And then you start to see that he's written a book. And the book is called, Is Greed Good? And he becomes a speaker. And he goes out speaking about the mistakes that he made and trying to help people learn from them. So you're like, oh, he's turning his life around. This is great. He's learned that greed is not good. But it doesn't take long for us to realize he's back to his old tricks. Before he went to prison, he had put in his daughter's name over $1 million in an offshore account. And he finds out that she has not touched that money, and he wants it. So he begins to manipulate his future son-in-law to get the money that was in his daughter's name. He used people again and burned more bridges. He still wanted more, even after being at the bottom and being in prison. And his love of money damaged everything that he had. He was living out the scriptures that Paul's talking about here because he pierced himself with many pains. He'd fallen into the temptation to be rich, and he was trapped by his many senseless and harmful desires that plunged him into ruin and destruction. That's the scripture he was living in. So Paul knew that we have this tendency to want to put things before God and to be greedy. So he offered us this advice. We find it in verses 11 and 16. This is what Paul said. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul is telling Timothy to urge the people of Ephesus to shun the temptation for money or whatever put in the place of God, and instead to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. What we're seeing here is that when we try to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, that it's not going to be easy. He's using battle imagery here when he talks about fighting the good fight. So we have to have the dedication and the hard work of an athlete or a soldier who's always ready for battle. It's going to take work for us to shun those things that will tempt us to put God in second place. So then Paul continues addressing those who are currently rich. And we might zone out here saying, well, that's for the people at Ephesus, the rich people at Ephesus. That's not for me. But I want to challenge you a little bit because we're here in Dunwoody. And by the standards of a lot of the world, we're rich. You might not feel rich, but we're rich. So we should pay attention to what Paul is saying here. In verses 17 through 19, he says this, "As for those in the present age who are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that really is life." So since Paul is talking about people who are rich in the current age, we can assume there are wealthy people in Ephesus. And Paul is urging them to set their hope, not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, because riches are uncertain. Think about it. You buy a car, drive it off the parking lot of the car dealership, it's already worth less than what you just paid for it. Cars and things will rust. Things will rot. Clothes go out of fashion. Markets tumble. Portfolios change. All of it is temporary. All of the things of this world are temporary. But God is not uncertain, and God is not temporary. God provides. And what Paul was saying here, he's not saying that having money is bad or that money is bad. He's saying the love of money is what the problem is. So if we have riches, we have money, we can do good things with it. We can help other people. We can do good. We can be rich in good work. We can be generous and ready to share. And Paul says that when we do that, we're storing up the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that we may take hold of a life that's really life. And a life that's really life is focused on God. It's when we put our relationship with Jesus as the main thing, the thing, the big thing that we are dealing with, not the other stuff. And when we do that, we can be content. But it's hard because we get trapped and tempted into putting other things before God. But when we don't, we can be content. Sheryl Crow had a song, "Soak Up the Sun." Some of you may know it. It has a wonderful quote in it. It says, "It's not having what you want. It's wanting what you've got." Get that? It's not having what you want. It's wanting what you've got. Paul tells us that if we believe these words, that we believe that we have a lot, because we do. We have a good measure that's been pressed down, shaken together, running over. We have a lot, and it's not things that we have. What we have is a reason to be to rejoice because we have God's grace. And we realize we have God's grace, we can be content. And this grace will give us a full life. And it's a life that can't rust or rot or go out of style. It's a life that no idol can replace. And it's vitally important that we put wealth and whatever else we may put before God in its proper place. We need to take hold of a life that's really life. And this happens when we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So I want you to think about it for a minute this morning. What is it that you love? And I'm not talking about the people in your life. But what is it that you love that you spend time with instead of God? What's getting in the way? What do you love the most? For some people it's money. For others it's food. Maybe it's status, sports, education. The list goes on. We can all fill in that blank. So what do you love the most that you're tempted to let be the focus of your life and push God to the side? So God is second or third or fourth or maybe even fifth. Think about it for just a second. And now I want you to think about what would it take to make you content? When you can say, okay, I've made it. I can stop striving for other things. I'm good. I realize that God's grace is really all I need. I have food. I have shelter. I have clothing. My basic needs are cared for. I'm content. What will it take for that? So think about that as you go through your week. Because maybe there's something that we need to let go of, that we need to relinquish and not have it no longer control us so that God can be in God's rightful place in our life. Let's pray. Dear gracious and merciful God, thank you for continuing to love us even when we may ignore you or treat other people poorly. Help us as we leave here today and throughout this week to identify the areas in our life where we may fall into temptation and allow the things of this world to take your place. And help us to put you back in the number one place in our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.